So turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 51. Exodus chapter 12, verse 51. And after that, we'll go to Luke chapter 24, verse 6. Exodus 12, verse 51. The Bible says it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And let us look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 6. The Bible says, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. With the help of the Lord, the title of the message is, He is not here. He is risen, praise God. The same day the children of Israel ate the lamb and applied the blood to the doorposts of their houses, they left Egypt. Now, imagine they had been in Egypt, they'd been slaves for 430 years. For 430 years, you could say the promises of Abraham seemed to be dead, or they were in a coma, if you will. But after 430 years, all they did was to just eat the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And it was as if a nation that had been dead for 430 years suddenly came back to life. Isn't it amazing? The powers of Satan can paralyze someone for years and years on end, decades. The forces of evil can torment, torture people for what may seem like an eternity. But the day you and I eat of the lamb, we partake of Jesus. We have faith in the power of his blood, hallelujah. And we apply it to the doorposts of our souls. We will come back to life. We will be resurrected, praise God. Truly, there is power in the name of Jesus. In the flesh and blood of God. Hallelujah. You see, just eating it, applying the blood, resurrected the nation. They left Egypt. No warrior could deliver them, no weapons could deliver them. It was only by faith in actually partaking of what was really the flesh and blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Can we thank God for the Lamb? Hallelujah. Can we thank God, hallelujah, that He has delivered us not through corrupt things like silver and gold, but through His own flesh and blood. Amen. This is why the church loves Jesus so much. Because God did not deliver us from something that was outside of himself, but of his word that was made flesh and blood for us. Salvation is truly in God. It is of God. Hallelujah. A nation came back to life because they had faith. They partook of Jesus. The same Jesus who said later, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You may think you have life for 430 years. Do we know the names of any great Israelis, warriors? Do we know the even in the days of the judges, when they were quite confused, we know there were many mighty warriors that Israel had. But in these 430 years, it seemed people could say, who's Abraham? Who's Isaac? Who's Jacob? Joseph? Oh, those are old stories, 400 years ago. 430 years ago. Can you imagine if you heard nothing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for 430 years? But you see, in one day, say one day, one night, one message, one meal was enough to release them from 400 years of bondage. This is the power in Jesus' name. You know, the thief on the cross, his whole life, he was a slave to sin. He was a slave to the power of sin. But just that one moment on the cross, he decided to listen for once. He decided not to be the aggressor or the initiator of evil. He became passive. He said, look, there's no point even on the cross now attacking this Jesus like the others were doing. Just one moment. I don't know how old he was, but his whole life was wasted. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to understand. It's not how long you've waited. It's not how many years have gone by. It's whether you recognize the opportunity. If you recognize that moment, there is that moment. You have to be careful to seize that moment. You have to be careful to know when that moment has come. And that moment will change everything else. That moment is destiny. That moment is life altering. Hallelujah. The children of Israel could have complained 430 years, nothing. But thank God, they obeyed Moses. They went into their houses. They took the lamb. They slaughtered the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost, and they partook of the flesh and blood, of the flesh. And that night, that's all they needed to do. Imagine telling somebody, do you want to be delivered from 430 years of slavery? Sure, sure thing. What do I have to do? Just sit down and eat this lamb and put its blood on your doorpost. The things of God sound silly sometimes. They sound foolish. But that's all you need to do. You can't do anything else. Praise God. Isn't it amazing? God makes it so simple for us. That is the easiest part. He did the hard work. He took the cross upon him. He bled. He was beaten, tortured. And now he's telling us, just sit down and partake of his flesh and blood. That sounds suspicious. It's too easy. And that's why many people in the world today are not Christians. They have not received salvation. Because indeed, as the Apostle Paul said, The gospel seems like foolishness to them. But God has chosen these foolish things to save the world, to confound the wise, it says in the Bible. Thank God, the ways of God were not foolishness to us. Thank Jesus right now that when you heard the gospel, it was not foolishness to you. It did not sound stupid to you. Thank God, hallelujah, it made sense to us. It made perfect sense, praise God. And thank God it made good sense to the children of Israel, because it would be so easy for some of them to say, listen, thank you, Moses, but listen, this is too much. I mean, we were really mesmerized by all these miracles you did, the 10 plagues, etc. I mean, the 9 plagues, but now this 10th one, it's too much. You're asking too much of us. Find a lamb, bring the lamb in our houses, kill it, eat it, put the blood, and that's going to deliver us? No. We need something more spectacular. Do you know that this last one was basically, you could say in a sense, it was the only one, number one, that God required something from the children of Israel. All the others, he didn't ask them to do anything. Did you know that? What did they need to do for the river Nile to become blood? What? Nothing. What did they need to do for there to be flies and locusts and darkness, and hail, nothing. But this last one, something was required of them. Salvation requires something from us, brothers and sisters, because salvation is personal. It's individual. Hallelujah. It is about whether you believe Jesus is the Lamb of God. It is whether you and I believe, amen, whether we believe Jesus is God, and at the same time, he's the Son of God, that he's the Word made flesh, and that he is the God who gave us his flesh and blood for our salvation. And then you have to prove it by sitting in your house and partaking of it. Sometimes faith is so easy to perform. Performance is easy, but believing is the hard part. Thank God the children of Israel believed. Thank God none of them doubted. Let me tell you, this was probably the only time all of the children of Israel believed in Moses. Most of the time they were quarreling with Moses. We know how many times they challenged Moses. But this is the only time they believed everything. Hallelujah. May God grant that everyone believes that deliverance and redemption and salvation is through the Lamb of God, Jesus. Hallelujah. And once we are able to believe, what is our challenge today with our family members, our neighbors, our colleagues, our fellow citizens? We keep crying to God. Please help them to believe. Give them the grace to believe. It's that simple. Believe in the Lamb of God. Believe that this Lamb will take you out of 430 years of slavery. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And through faith in his name, his identity, his work, you will be forever delivered from the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of death, the power of the grave. Praise God. Thank God we believe. Say, I believe. Say, I believe. Because by faith, hallelujah, we believe these things. And without faith, it is impossible to believe, to please God. Our faith pleases God. It's not our works, it's our faith. Works follow from the faith. So the children of Israel believed. And by believing and eating of the lamb, applying the blood, a nation rose up from the dead. This is the power of the lamb, which points to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not doubt there will be a day of resurrection. Fear not death, because Jesus resurrected from the dead. The promise of Abraham, which also appeared to be dead in Egypt, suddenly came back to life. You know, after a few hours, one could say, the children of Israel are not here in Egypt. They have risen up and they have left this land. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, this is pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. So somebody, after a few hours, if you were in Egypt and say, where are the children of Israel? And you remember, like the angels stood at the grave of Jesus and said, he is not here. He's risen. The children of Israel are not here. They've risen. They've gone. Praise God. And one of these days, somebody will say, where are these one God apostolic people? Those people who used to go to church and dress weirdly and talk in a weird way. They call each other brother, sister, and they keep saying hallelujah. Where are those people? They are not here. They have risen. Hallelujah. One of these days, we are not here. Just as one day Israel was not in Egypt. There's no point looking for Israel in Egypt. The nation rose up and left. Hallelujah. One day, Jesus of Nazareth was no longer in Nazareth, neither was he in Jerusalem. He's not here. He's risen up. Hallelujah. Praise God. And one of these days, say, one of these days, I will arise. One of these days, I will go to heaven. One of these days, you will not find me in Oslo, Norway, Houston, Texas, London, UK, The Hague, Netherlands, Switzerland, wherever you're joining us from. When they come to look for you there, she's not here. She's risen. He's not here. He has risen. Hallelujah. What a day. What a wonderful day. Praise God. And you know what? They had a great, great ancestor. A great man of God. A hero of faith. His name was Joseph. And 430 years before, he was the first who believed in their resurrection from Egypt. His name was Joseph. You know what he said? He said, I know the Lord will visit you and you will leave Egypt. You see, he was the one who first came to Egypt. Yeah, he's the first one who came there. But he's the first one to say, I know you will leave Egypt. And when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. Oh, hallelujah. So the first one to rise by faith is Joseph. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, Abraham and Jacob were not buried in Egypt. They didn't belong in Egypt, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The only one who was in Egypt, buried in Egypt, was Joseph of the fathers. And he knew he didn't belong to Egypt. His bones didn't belong to Egypt. Hallelujah. He belonged in the land of Canaan, which foreshadows heaven. It's a type, it's a shadow of heaven, type and shadow teaching, praise God. So he's the first to believe. He's the first to prophesy. And you know, it is righteousness when you say, I know I will arise one day. Say by faith, I know God will visit us. Hallelujah. Jesus will visit the church. Amen. He will come back for the apostolic church, for the one God church, for the Jesus alone is God church. I know my God will return. And at that, when that day comes, take me with you. I'm going with you. Praise God. So prophetically speaking, Joseph was the first to leave Egypt by faith. Ah, the first to leave Egypt. Do you know that you can leave this world already right now if you say by faith, I know Jesus will come and take me. Amen. By faith, I've already risen up through Jesus Christ. By faith, my God will visit me. Amen. He will take me out of this world. The children of Israel are not here. They have risen up. They've left this land. Praise God. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the death makes all things possible. It makes all things possible. Welcome eternal life. Welcome putting on the body of Christ. Welcome a home in heaven. Goodbye tears. Goodbye death. Goodbye hunger. Goodbye thirst. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66 and verse 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Oh, praise God. Praise God. What a beautiful scripture. What a beautiful scripture. Shall a nation be born at once? Yes, Israel was born at once. In a moment. That's why God said, gird your loins. Be prepared. You're going to leave tonight. And you know when God says you're leaving, nobody can stop you. Praise God. They left. Never to return. When God delivers you from Egypt, he doesn't bring you back to Egypt unless you go to Egypt yourself. You know, the children of Israel never went back to Egypt. They went to Babylon, Persia, but they didn't go back to Egypt. God doesn't deliver us so we can go back again. Amen. Let us continue. Let us understand that firstly, in Egypt, the Lord was destroying the destroyer. The destroyer was death. Unless you destroy the destroyer, the doors of resurrection cannot be opened. Somebody has to destroy the destroyer. And thank God, only God can destroy death. There is nothing that God cannot destroy. He alone can destroy anything he wants to destroy. There is no enemy that is greater than our God. No enemy. The last enemy was death. And our God conquered this death. Our God, Jesus, destroyed this enemy. That's why today we call him Alpha and Omega. It also means the one who really is the ultimate conqueror, the one, there is nothing above him, nobody who can challenge him or overcome him. There is no more champions to fight our God. There is no enemy who can challenge our God. He conquered everyone. He is the undisputed champion. Praise God. So why do we fear anything? Even fear fears Jesus. Even fear has a master. That master is called Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, I'm not just speaking to speak, not for the sake of talking. I really believe if a person believes that there is nothing, nobody, even fear is fearful of Jesus, I assure you, you will overcome fear. Fear will not torment you. Fear has power. There are people who get panic attacks. And if you ask them, sorry, what are you fearing? They say nothing. What is the reason you have fear? I don't know. You see, fear itself becomes a force. Not because of their jobs or their health or anything. Fear becomes a champion. Fear can smell whether you fear it. You know, they say animals like dogs, and they can smell fear. That's why the people who know these animals will tell you, don't fear. You know, it's easier said than done. But in the spirit, Jesus can give you grace not to fear anyone except him. If you fear Jesus above everyone else, fear will not trouble you. Hallelujah. Fear will not keep you awake at night. Fear will not steal the peace that Jesus gave you. You know, I think about a person like Mordecai in the Bible. Mordecai is supposed to be a captive in Persia, in Shushan. He's near the palace, but the man never feared Haman or Ahasuerus or Esther. He fears God so much that he really has no fear of anybody. You know the way he talks to Haman, the way he doesn't bow down to Haman. The way he talked to Esther, you know, just a man with no fear because he fears God. And when Haman said, I'm going to kill all the Jews, Mordecai is not afraid. He told Esther, listen, if you don't understand that God brought you to the throne for such a time as this, you and your household will be destroyed, and God will raise up deliverance for the Jews from somewhere else. See? He believed God would deliver. A man, may God give us the fearlessness of Mordecai in Jesus' name. When you fear only God, you don't worry about what Haman is planning to do. Doesn't matter what evil is trying to do. May God deliver us from all fear except for the fear of Jesus. May you be filled with the fear of Jesus. Amen. Because that fear will not keep you awake at night. It will give you peace. It will give you blessings. Let me tell you, all the plagues that Moses brought upon Egypt in the name of God, none of them actually really defeated Pharaoh, but except one, the lamb. Amen. When they ate the lamb, that destroyed Pharaoh. Remember what I'm saying. Think about what I'm saying. Eating the lamb was what broke Pharaoh. Because after that, his firstborn died. Can you imagine how many millions died in Egypt that night? If every household had a firstborn, I mean, how many households were there in Egypt? Can you imagine the wailing? Can you imagine the devastation? And still God was merciful. You say, how? Because he only took the firstborn. He could have killed all their children. God is still merciful to Pharaoh, saying, listen, now when it comes to the lamb, the lamb is God's firstborn. Jesus is God's firstborn. What do we mean by that? You see, we have to understand this because this is a very powerful thing in the Bible. We read it, we don't really fully understand it. But you see, we have to understand that Jesus came with a flesh, with blood and flesh, which is the firstborn of God. Amen. What do we mean by that? That means, for the first time in the history of the world, the Word was made flesh. Amen. And when you think about that flesh and that blood, whose firstborn is this? Or whose child is this? Whose son is this? Let us all say the Son of God. Amen. What does it say in Luke chapter 1, verse 35? When Mary said, how shall this be? The Holy Ghost will come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So far, so good. Amen. But the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible constantly keeps referring to the same Jesus here and there as the first begotten, the first born. And you know, if we are honest, many times when you read the Bible, people wonder, what does it mean that he is the firstborn? Why does the Bible keep repeating this? How are we supposed to understand this thing here with Jesus being the firstborn? There are many ways to understand it, but okay, let's take one scripture as an example. Let's turn to Romans 8:29, because you cannot understand this whole message that Israel is my firstborn. Let my son Israel go, otherwise I will kill your firstborn. What is this clashes of the firstborns about? Well, the answer is found in, among other places, Romans 8:29, Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 11. There are many places it says Jesus is the firstborn, but let's look at one scripture. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice, firstborn. Let's take one more for good measure. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? What does it mean Jesus is the firstborn? Well, of this kind of flesh and blood, there never, ever before has been seen this kind of flesh and blood, this kind of a son. He is of the Word of God. Amen. John 1:14, the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Hallelujah. In Psalm 2:7, God said, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. So, he's a son, he's begotten of the Father, but He is also the firstborn. Somebody say firstborn. So this is what God is saying to Pharaoh. Israel is my firstborn. In other words, Israel is pointing to Jesus. Hallelujah. That child who would be born, the Son of God. Hallelujah. So if you do not let Israel go, my firstborn go, I will kill your firstborn. Hallelujah. So Pharaoh got the message that this is not negotiable. This is too important for God, the God of Israel. This is about his flesh and blood. This is about salvation. This is about Jesus. And all these people partook of this revelation that night. They had faith in God's plan to save them through the Lamb. I once preached a message years ago about how the entire Bible is about the Lamb of God. From Abel in the beginning, to Abraham on Mount Moriah, to the book of Exodus, to David tending sheep, to the shepherds, to Jesus himself as a lamb, all the way to heaven. They're talking about the Lamb of God who redeemed us with his blood. The Bible is a book soaking with the blood of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible is a book that we eat of the Word of God, which is pointing to the Word made flesh. Hallelujah. What a powerful book. What a powerful salvation. What a powerful God. How beautifully did he save his people? You know, there are many ways to save, but I'm thankful that my God chose the most beautiful story, beautiful way to save. You know, he could have saved us with a boring story. God have mercy, if you understand what I mean. But he chose the most profound, the most captivating way to save us. I mean, who can invent a story like this story of the gospel? Even Shakespeare and all his genius could not make up such a story. Praise God. So let's understand what the firstborn means and let's continue. So now Pharaoh knew that this is person. This is about God's own firstborn. Hallelujah. This is not something which can be compromised. Amen. So we know God destroyed the destroyer in Exodus 12, verse 23. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. The Bible says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. He will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Somebody say, when he seeth the blood. When he seeth the blood. Amen. Have you applied the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of your soul? Can Jesus see his blood upon your soul? Then rest and assured that the angel of death will not touch you. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." Amen. I've always said only God can threaten death. No one else can threaten death. Death will laugh at us. Death seemed invincible. It stood there mocking us. Only Jesus can destroy death, and he did destroy death. And that is why when God was manifest in the flesh, when the Word was made flesh, he put on a flesh which could die. Because through his death of that body, he destroyed death. That is why we have to believe the death of Jesus is real. That is why we have to believe he came in real flesh and blood. Because you cannot destroy death any other way except through death. Amen. If Jesus did not come with real flesh and blood, there's no way he could die a real death. And if he did not die a real death, how can he conquer death? Death can only be destroyed through death. Amen. Because death demands the death of a person who is sinless. Amen. A sacrifice. Praise God. That's why animals had to die. You had to come with real animals, real blood. And still you did not, for the flesh of blood and goats and animals could never take away the sins of the world. It needed real death and not just anybody's death, the death of a sinless person. And the only sinless person is Jesus. Praise God. So we understand clearly as we study the Bible and all the important doctrines of the Bible, we have to believe in real flesh and blood. We have to believe in a real death. So the lambs in Egypt were dead, but their death was not in vain. When God saw the death of the lamb in each house, praise God, and the blood on the two side posts, he passed over. Why does he have to see the blood? Because the life is in the blood. That was proof that the lamb was dead. Amen. Hallelujah. This is why we keep coming back to this subject. And again and again, and I've said I will never leave this until Jesus comes back. Jesus really came in flesh and really died. Please, I beg you. The more we pray and think about it, I will keep repeating. It's from the devil. If somebody will say, Jesus came in a spirit flesh, or as the person said last time, God died. All of that is not from God. Please listen. It's not personal with anybody. I was ordained to be a preacher. I was ordained before many of these people knew who Jesus is. We were ordained to preach the gospel. And we will preach the gospel in Jesus' name. No matter what people would say. Any doctrine which says Jesus didn't come in real flesh and he didn't die a real death, or that says God became flesh, changing the Bible, they are not from God. This is twisting the Bible. Rebuke it in Jesus' name. Have nothing to do with it in Jesus' name. If you don't want to listen to the preacher, that's up to you. My job is to preach. Amen. So let's though honor the death of Jesus. Because, you know, whether we intend to talk about that doctrine or not, we will be talking about it because the Bible is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. If you say, I got tired of this, then you got tired of the Bible. We can't get tired of the Bible. We have no other gospel. So, Jesus died in the flesh, but the Spirit of God in him was active during his physical death, fighting the destroyer on our behalf. Oh, hallelujah. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Amen. Please remember, death is a captor. It has captured billions of souls since Adam. Amen. As soon as Jesus died physically, the Spirit of God went straight for the captive, for death, and bound him. Oh, hallelujah. Pharaoh was the destroyer, but he did not understand that he could not touch a people who had been resurrected from the dead, so to speak. Pharaoh is running after them. But he misunderstood. These people already ate the lamb. They applied the blood. They've left Egypt. They have resurrected. Can you touch somebody on the other side of death? No. Pharaoh didn't understand the type and shadow teaching. The devil knows once we pass on through death and come on the other side, he has no power. He can't touch us. And that's why he could never touch Israel. He died in the Red Sea. He could only see them. He could not touch them. Praise God. When you believe Jesus is the one true God, when you repent and are baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost, the devil can only see you, but he cannot touch you. He can't touch you. He can look all he wants. Even God didn't allow Pharaoh to look at Israel after some. He put a pillar between them. A pillar of darkness. So I correct myself. I said that he could see them. He couldn't even see them. Because God does not want his children to experience fear. Praise God. God will not allow the devil to torment us. You know, the people in this world have seen how the devil torments them. He plays games with them. He haunts houses. He troubles them in nightmares. But God did not allow Pharaoh to even see Israel. He put a pillar between them of darkness. But on the side of the Israelites, it was light, the Bible says. But on the side of Pharaoh, there was darkness. He had no idea where Israel is. If he would try to enter into that cloud, they would kill each other. God knows how to confound the enemy so that they will never find the people of God. That's why I said, fear only God, no one else. Amen. No wonder the Apostle Paul rejoices in the profound understanding of the beautiful meaning of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God. Amen. Let it be crystal clear that the Lord Jesus died physically. The spirit left his body. It was a real death, not a fake death. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Praise God. So remember, being put to death, say, put to death in the flesh. He died in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit that was in him came back and gave him life. If the body of Jesus is spirit flesh and his body is everywhere, as some of these people want to say, it would not make sense for the angel to say, he is not here. He is risen. You see? Remember that these people who have this ghost flesh doctrine, they want us to believe that somehow the flesh of Jesus is spirit flesh. It's a spirit, it's a flesh that is everywhere. It's like the spirit. There's no such flesh which is everywhere. We know the flesh of Jesus was not everywhere. How? Because the angel said, he is not here. Amen. You see, it was in a particular location. These women knew where his body was. They knew his body was not everywhere. If his body is everywhere, why will they come to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? So this scripture itself, he is not here, proves that this doctrine is false. Jesus' flesh was limited. Jesus' flesh was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was these disciples who took care of his body. They're the ones who put spices in, wrapped it with linen cloth, etc. They tended to this, to the corpse. And later, when the Sabbath was over, they came back looking for the body. If the body of Jesus is everywhere, why are they coming back to this particular place? And the angel also comes to that place and says, he's not here. He's risen. Hallelujah. You see, this is not something most Christians go around thinking about, but that's why we always have to stay close to the foundation. Amen. Because if the devil can destroy your foundation, these foundational doctrines, he's got you. He'll destroy your faith. Don't let him do it. Amen. Say, I believe his body was here, but now on the third day, it is not here. Praise God. It's gone up. Praise God. There was a real body. They could touch it. They carried it. They handled it. They put, what are you putting spices around? Do you put spices around the spirit body that is everywhere? Now that's going to be a lot of spices to waste. All the spices in the waste world will not help you. You've got to empty India of all its spices. The reality is Jesus came with a real body, a physical body. It was limited. I don't know how tall Jesus was, but he had a physical height, width, etc. His body was concrete, it was material, it was physical. We believe it. Say, I believe it in Jesus' name. Tell the devil, you will not take this from me in Jesus' name. So, he is not here means his body is not in that particular tomb. A concrete location which all of Jerusalem were aware of. Only physical, material bodies can rise from the dead. And the physical, real, and tangible body of Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Let me tell you, the prophecy says that they would even pull out his beard. It says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Do you think they were pulling off, plucking off spiritual hair from the face of Jesus? No. He had real hair, real beard. So next, we have to understand that the Lord stayed for 40 days on the earth after his resurrection for one purpose, to convince his followers that he had indeed risen from the dead. Somebody say 40 days. 40 days Jesus was on this earth after the resurrection? Yes. Why? Because Jesus is so concerned with our faith. He wanted to make sure that not one of his disciples would doubt that he resurrected. That is how important it is for us to believe in all the foundational cardinal doctrines of the Bible, brothers and sisters. Why did he stay for 40 days? Because he wanted to make sure that not one disciple would doubt his resurrection. Because if they did, their faith would be in vain. Do you believe Jesus rose up from the dead? Are you sure you believe it? Say, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Say, yes, sir. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. 100%. If not, our faith is in vain. If you don't believe Jesus died a real death, your faith is in vain. God have mercy. If you don't believe he rose up from the dead on the third day, your faith is also in vain. My faith would be in vain. But I believe. Say, I believe. I believe. I'm just taking you back to Jerusalem, 2,000 years back in time. What do you believe? What happened in the city? Say, Jesus rose up. Many things happened in Jerusalem. There was Melchizedek. David came and took that city from the Jebusites. Jerusalem is where David was dancing and took the Ark of the Covenant. Jerusalem is where Solomon dedicated the great temple. What a wonderful place. Jerusalem is where the Queen of Sheba went to see the temple and the riches of Solomon. Many powerful things happen in Jerusalem, brothers and sisters. Jerusalem is where even Jesus walked in and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. But let me tell you what the greatest thing that ever happened, not only in Jerusalem, in the whole world, period. If you pick up a history book and say, what is the greatest event in history? Is it Alexander? Is it Genghis Khan? Is it the Second World War? No, no, no. One event. Jesus died and rose up in Jerusalem. That is the greatest happening in the history of planet Earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, I love Bethlehem. Yes, thank God the word was made flesh in Bethlehem. But what happened in Jerusalem saved us. What happened in Jerusalem delivered us. I remember driving into Jerusalem with some ministers of God many years ago. And as soon as it was the first time for them, it was like the third or fourth time for me. And one of them said, we are driving to Jerusalem. Is there something you could say about this place? Imagine, you know, normally I'm not at a loss for words. I can talk. My job is about talking. I live off talking as a professor. But I'll tell you what, you become tongue-tied. You become mute. When you're driving and you see a sign which says Jerusalem, you are entering Jerusalem. And you have at least three ministers of God who have spent their entire lives preaching about Jesus, the cross across Jerusalem. And now I'm supposed to capture that moment. I'm supposed to conjure up just the right words to do justice to Jerusalem. What do you say? Of course, I began with Melchizedek, the king of Salem. I built on with David and when he took it from the Jebusites. And I talked about David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. And I talked about many great things, Solomon's temple, etc., etc. I talked about the prophets prophesying. I talked about Jesus in the temple. But at the end, there's only one thing Jerusalem means for us. That is where our God, our Savior, paid the price. That's where he gave his flesh, his blood for our salvation. Amen. That's where he rose up the third day. Is there a greater event for us in the history of this world? I'm telling you, nobody in heaven would be sitting and talking about the French Revolution, with all due respect to all the Français. Vive la France, vive la France. But nobody in heaven is going to talk about Franco and the Spanish War. Nobody's going to talk about William of Orange or Ashoka the Great of India and the Mughal dynasty of India. Nobody's going to speak about Lord Nelson and the Battle of Waterloo and the Duke of Wellington. No one is going to speak about George Washington crossing the Delaware River, Thomas Jefferson and the others sitting there and basically drafting the Constitution. Benjamin Franklin with his kite and electricity. And nobody's going to talk about the great samurai and how they were the ones who basically, you know, laid the foundation for the shoguns and the modern history of Japan and King Hirohito, etc., etc., etc. Nobody's interested. All these former things will disappear. The only thing from the earth that they will talk about in heaven is how the Lamb died for us, shed his blood for us. Amen. They will talk forever about what happened at Jerusalem. He rose up for us. He gave his life for us and he rose up the third day. You better know that history, because there is a history which saves you. And the rest of history does not save you. It can give you a nice job on this earth, but it does not save you. There is no salvation in the English Revolution or English Civil War or the French Revolution, or the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917. There is no salvation in knowing about the boyars and the czars, Peter the Great and Catherine the Great. No salvation in knowing about Alexander Pushkin and Boris Godunov. No salvation in knowing about the brothers Karamazov and Dostoevsky. We can go on and on. But there is only salvation in believing, in knowing what our God did for us, what Jesus did for us. You see, you could know many things in Egypt. But if you don't know that you should go into your house and slaughter the lamb, eat it, put the blood on the doorpost, all your knowledge means nothing. You're going to die. May God help us to know that which is essential. There is essential things, and there are not so essential things. Amen. Jesus, give us wisdom and grace to separate the two. Amen. Our faith will be in vain if we believe not that Christ rose from the dead. That's why Jesus was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose not from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. God have mercy. Indeed, our faith will be vain if we believe not that Christ rose from the dead. His death was a physical death, and his resurrection was also a physical resurrection. Somebody say amen. I believe that. I believe that. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Notice, by man came death. In other words, just as there was a physical man who brought death, there is also a physical man who will bring life through his resurrection. Amen. Jesus had one ministry during the 40 days after his resurrection, to convince all his disciples that he had indeed risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6 says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Jesus, imagine, appeared to 500 brethren at once. Come on. Why so many? One place, one time. Because if you appear to even 10 people, they may say they were all hallucinating. They've been, you know, having their mushrooms or whatever. LSD. Mind-altering substances. No. 500 people at once saw Jesus resurrected. They cannot all be hallucinating. Not only did the Lord Jesus appear to his disciples, he challenged them to physically touch him and examine him. John chapter 20, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my finger, my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Praise God. It was so important that all his disciples believed that Jesus stayed around. He hung around on this earth for 40 days. After 40 days, he was sure that all who need to believe that he rose up from the dead are eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. Amen. Sadly, there were two people who did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in the days of the Apostle Paul. This was a very serious issue because they were destroying the faith of some people. Let's read in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Notice Paul did not hesitate from naming these people. When somebody is changing the doctrine of Jesus, the Bible, the biblical example, is to name them so that everybody will be aware where the false doctrine is coming from. We cannot, brothers and sisters, I say with the greatest of love, we are praying, we are much in prayer for those who are in this error, denying the real, that Jesus came in real flesh and blood, and that he died a real death and rose up, and we are praying that Jesus will convert them from this error. But until then, we cannot fellowship with anyone who would deny a true physical death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the only hope we have for receiving eternal life. This is not about anything sound. It is about eternal life. And we do not dare to flirt with doctrines of devils in this area. In Jesus' name, never. God gave birth to a body, his own son, to redeem us from the grave. Only God could live a sinless life through his own flesh and blood. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Jesus said in John 8:46. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? God had to beget a physical body, because only a physical body can carry the sins of the world. The Spirit of God cannot be touched by sin. Which is why after the moment he was going to die, the Spirit left. That was the moment the sin was laid on him. Because once sin comes, death must come. For the wages of sin is death. The Spirit of God cannot receive any sin or be touched by sin. You see, the high priest used to put his hand on the head of the scapegoat and put all the sins of Israel on the head of the goat, you see? Physical. It's on the physical. The Spirit of God cannot be touched by sin. For 3 days in the grave, the Lord destroyed the power of sin. Of sin, Satan, and the grave. He redeemed us with his own flesh and blood. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, I'm going to be concluding soon. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people. Nation. Praise God. Notice what they say. You have redeemed us to God by thy blood. Amen. Let me conclude by reminding you that Jesus demonstrated his power to raise the dead even before his death and resurrection. We know this from John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Notice that he said, I am the resurrection. Everyone can kill, but only God has the power to raise from the dead. The devil can kill, but he cannot do anything. The power to raise from the dead is exclusive to God alone. But you know, when Jesus raised up Lazarus, there was a problem. The Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead would die again because of the power of sin working in the body of Adam. This is why God had to beget a physical body and destroy our collective sin in that body. That is what he meant by destroy this temple. Once you put the sin on that temple, it must be destroyed. But the Bible says, after 3 days, he rose up, and the body that came out of the grave did not have any sin. The sin was destroyed. So in Luke 24, verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Jesus' flesh could not see corruption. You see, this is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verses 31 and 32. The Bible says, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. See, why will the Bible say his flesh did not see corruption if his flesh is not a real flesh? You see, to those who say his flesh was not real flesh, why then is Peter saying that his flesh could not see corruption? Is it because it's a spirit flesh? No. It's real flesh, but it could not see corruption because it's not from the dust. Only that which is from the dust can go back to the dust. From dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. But Jesus is not from the dust, therefore he cannot go back to the dust. Where is he from? He's from the Word of God. Where is the Word of God? In God. So he goes back, hallelujah, to his source, which is God. So for us, we rest assured. You see, the devil attacked and destroyed the faith of some Christians in regard to the resurrection of Jesus in the church of Corinth. Let us resolve, brothers and sisters. This was the church founded by the Apostle Paul. And yet, the people who are believing Jesus did not rise up from the dead. Do you see the danger? Doesn't matter who God used to start a church. If you do not take care of your salvation, you will lose it. Be careful who you are listening to. Be careful who you are allowing to feed you in the church. Be careful that you do not lose your salvation. Let us resolve that this will never happen to us. For us, we rest assured in 100% faith in the witness of the Apostle Peter and others. Because Peter said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. See, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all, 120 people there were witnesses. 120 people there were witnesses that Jesus rose up from the dead. Wow. Nobody could cheat them. Hymenaeus and Philetus could not cheat them. Know what you believe, brother, sister. Remember who you received it from. And don't let anybody steal it from you. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Let us pray after hearing this message. Lord, we thank you. We believe today that you have risen from the dead. You have risen from the dead and you are Lord. He is Lord. We have been singing for years. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. This is the refrain of the church. This is the great hope of the church. It is for this reason that your people love you all over the world, day and night, thanking you for your death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus. This is our foundation, the crux of our faith. This is the evidence by faith that we have that we are saved through the finished work of Calvary. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone hearing this message. For those, especially whose faith has come under attack. For those who may begin to doubt that Jesus really came, died for me, rose up, etc. Reinforce their faith. Cement their faith, Jesus. Amen. Let the enemy not take that which is most precious from them. We thank you. We believe a nation can be born in one day, as did Israel. We believe that through the Lamb, through the blood, we will leave this Egypt of sin, this world of sin. We will leave together. The church will hear the voice of our Lord Jesus, the of the archangel, the trumpet. Hallelujah, we shall be taken up. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall disappear from this earth. And then they shall say, as they said of you, they are not here. They have risen. They have risen with Jesus. We don't belong to this world. And that's why we rise out of the ashes, and the dust of this world cannot keep us down. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you for this message. We also are cognizant of those who are in a false doctrine, who've been blinded, not understanding the true gospel of Jesus. Save them, Jesus. Deliver them, Jesus. Open their eyes, Jesus. For only the enemy wishes to destroy souls. We do not rejoice in evil, but we rejoice in righteousness. Lord, we bless you. We honor you today. We give you the glory. Bless everyone who's here. Minister to them. Minister to their bodies, their minds, their souls. Prosper them in their jobs, in their families. Bless them. There is a blessing that comes with hearing your word, Jesus. And I pray that blessing will come upon all those who hear and say amen. Bless them for giving their ears and their hearts and their souls to the gospel of Jesus. We thank you right now. Bless your people. Bless them as they go to church tomorrow. Let them, like the wise men, take their gifts unto you. Let them go with a worshipful spirit and attitude. Let them honor you in all they shall do tomorrow on the Lord's Day, Sunday. Bless them. Bless them in the rest of the week, Jesus. Let your face shine upon them. Lift your countenance upon them. Give them the blessing of the prayer of Aaron, the man of God. The Lord give thee peace. Amen. The Lord prosper thee. Hallelujah. Lift up his countenance upon you and bless thee. Amen. May the Lord make his people whole. May the Lord give them the desires of their hearts. May the Lord fill their hearts with gratitude. May the Lord Jesus wash away their sins and give them peace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Deliver them from whatever problems they are facing, Jesus. Amen. We bless you. You're our peace. You're our gift. You're our blessing. You're everything. We are complete in you. We believe that, Jesus. Our blessings are from you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen, amen, amen. Jesus bless you. Until we meet again, I yield the mic to Brother Simon. God bless you so much, Brother Simon. Jesus bless.